Malachi chapter 4, let's read together verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Our God ends both of his testaments with the same theme and the same promise to his people. Now, probably the majority of us in the room are more familiar with the wording of it from the book of Revelation, but I find myself in recent days drawn to the things that are said in the last chapter of the Old Testament, the last chapter of the book of Malachi. The wording is very graphic, which is not surprising. The Hebrew language is a language of word picture. It's very graphic language, and so it's not shocking when you read texts like this that draw from everyday life word pictures, analogies that are so compelling and easy to connect to, because we can visualize what they speak of. Now, I'm going to be more specific in a moment, but I want to get into this text by showing you the thing that has struck me and has become for me appealing and attractive, arrested my attention in this last chapter of the Old Testament, and it's found in verse 2. This statement is made at the end of verse 2. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now that may not do much for you in the King James translation, but the actual wording of this verse in the original language, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, I don't mean to imply that, but I did study it enough that I can rummage around in it and read some of those who are scholars, and I found in studying this passage of Scripture that this phrase, go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, literally means to spring about or to frisk about like calves that have been let out of the barn. In fact, one translation of the Bible reads like this, you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. One other rendering is this, you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. Now I'm a country boy, I grew up in the woods of East Texas. We weren't cattle farmers. We didn't raise cattle for a living, but we did have livestock. And so having grown up around these kinds of things, I know automatically what the Holy Ghost is wanting me to see. He is painting a word picture for me. Have you ever been around a calf or a foal? Have you ever been around an animal that was penned up in a barn for a period of time and then that barn door was open, that stall gate was swung free, and that animal went out to pasture? Have you ever? It looks like they're going to dislocate every bone in their body as they kick and twist and frolic and leap. You've seen that happen. You know what the Holy Ghost of God is saying to us in this? He said when Jesus comes back in His glory, you're going to be so flooded with relief. You're going to be so washed over with joy when that barn door finally swings open and that stall gate finally comes down and that which has limited and restricted and bound you is no more. You're going to twist and shout. You're going to run and leap. You're going to look like a calf that's been let out to pasture. Man, if that calf could talk, if that calf had tongue to speak, you'd hear him saying, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last. That's the emotion expressed in this passage of Scripture concerning the saints of God when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. What a picture of what awaits me as a believer in Jesus and a fearer of God. It is prophesied that a day is coming when I am going to be so overwhelmed with joy and so overcome with sheer inexpressible happiness that the only thing the Spirit of God could compare me to that I could wrap my thoughts around is a calf that's been penned up that has finally been let out. I am a reserved person by nature. It is difficult for me to enter into worship without being inhibited in some way. I'm just telling you the truth about myself. So when I read a verse of Scripture like this, I start trying to picture me acting like this. When I get happy in the Lord, I start squalling. Other folks shout and run. I just ball up and knuckle down and cry. That's what I do when I get happy in Jesus. And I start trying to picture this going on, kicking up our heels, running, leaping, frolicking for the pure delight of at last being set free from our confinement. Now, this image of this verse of Scripture has presented me with two large matters that I want to just share with you tonight in a devotional kind of way. First of all, it speaks to me of the reality of our present condition. You see, there's something very honest about this verse. This is not rhetoric. This is not just theological jargon. This is the reality of where we're living now. Use all the high-sounding words you want to, but in the bottom line, the final analysis, today we are as calves of the stall. We're confined. We're restricted in many ways tonight. At present, we're pinned up. Our present condition as children of God involves, in some senses, being pinned up. Now, I know the Bible says if we believe Jesus and we receive His Word that we're free indeed. I know that's so, and that's a reality even now. We heard it celebrated in song. In a spiritual sense tonight, we have been set free through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the honest truth is that still right now tonight, there are many things that box me in and hinder and limit me in this present evil world. And it caused my mind to begin to run down this trail. I'm just going to take you down the trail that my thoughts began to go as I dug into this verse of Scripture. And I began to consider some of the things that right now serve as boards in my barn, rails in the stall that are holding me in tonight. One thing I immediately thought of concerning that which hems us up and pins us up is the constant assault of the world. Right now tonight I'm talking about. Romans 12 verse 2 tells us to be not conformed to this world, and you've heard it said before, the word conformed means to be squeezed or pressured into a mold, and the indication of that word is that the world is constantly, night and day, day in, day out, the world is constantly assailing our minds and putting pressure on our souls to think like they think and live like they live. That pressure is all the time upon me. This world, the world is like a seductress that seeks to entice us away from a close walk with the Lord Jesus, always there, inescapable, whispering, wheedling, offering itself and its multiplied sensual pleasures to any Christian who will take his eyes off of Christ for even a split second. What was said of Demas could be said of any one of us between now and next time the camp meeting assembles. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, because that world is always there demanding our attention. A siren song ringing in our ears. Galatians 1:4 calls it this present evil world. And 1 John 2:15 says, if we love the world, then we're going to wind up not loving the Father because we cannot do both. James 4:4 goes so far as to say the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now, I know tonight that there's victory over the world in the power of Christ. But that does not change the fact that we're surrounded by this present world with all of its allurements to sin, and it is frankly wearisome, and it is provoking to our saved spirits as the world constantly outrages us by endorsing a lifestyle that is in direct, flagrant rebellion to the one we love best. Then there is the matter of the increasing evil of the age. You know, the world has always been the world, but the world is going to become more and more worldly as we near the return of Christ. The Bible prophesies of that last days, it'll be perilous times. And I mentioned it already, the Scripture speaking of the fact that men will no longer endure sound doctrine, but they'll be seduced away as the evil of the world increases. The Bible says wicked men, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we have this snowball effect, you might say, as we draw nearer to the coming of Christ. Things aren't going to get better and better until Jesus comes. The closer we get to the end of time, the world is going to get worse and worse, and that includes the religious world. And in Matthew 24:12, the Word of God says, because iniquity shall abound, most people's love will grow cold. It's going to get harder and harder to be a sold-out, on-fire Christian as we get nearer to the sound of the trumpet and the rapture of the church. It's going to get easier and easier to be a half-hearted, compromising, unfaithful church member who claims to be a believer but lives as if my life is my own to do with as I please. It will be easier to live that kind of life the nearer we get to the coming of Christ. Even so, even having said that prophetically, there is still plenty of power in the name of Jesus to live in victory over this present evil world, but you cannot deny even the teaching of the Bible that the days just preceding the Lord's return will be increasingly provoking and burdensome to the child of God who would please his Savior. In the last days, perilous times shall come, and the peril of the times increase as the lateness of the prophetic hour moves on. I'm talking about the stall tonight that's got us confined, that binds us. Then, of course, there's the constant scheming of the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is an ever-present threat to me. Now, that does not mean that Satan is ever-present. It doesn't mean he's everywhere at once. Only God is omnipresent. The devil cannot be everywhere at once. But I am saying that his demon spirits are always at work, laying traps, offering enticements, seeking to ruin my effectiveness for Christ. The world is the bait, but the devil and his demons are the baiters, and he has millennia of experience to hone his skills. I say again, Jesus Christ is more than enough for me to live in victory over the devil. But the fact of this constant, unceasing spiritual warfare, that it's always going on, that I never can drop my guard, that there must constantly be diligence and attentiveness, this is another board in the barn that boxes me in, keeps me pinned, in a sense, in my present condition. Then, of course, there's the unrelenting pull of my flesh. The unrelenting. It's bad enough living in this present evil world surrounded by rejectors of Christ, assaulted by spiritual wickedness in high places, schemed against by the devil and his demon spirits. That's bad enough. But worse still is the fact that there is within my own fallen humanity an enemy of my soul that loves to cooperate with the efforts of the world and the devil to ruin me. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of fleshly lust that war against the soul. And we heard already this morning Brother Larry preach that wonderful message from Galatians where he took us through that verse of Scripture about the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other. What child of God has not felt what Romans 7 speaks of? I want to do what's right, and I determine to do what's right, and yet I find myself failing again and again to carry through. He said, there is a war in my members. There is an enemy within the camp that continually opens the door to the world and the devil and cooperates with him. Now again, Christ can empower me, and we've heard this taught through this conference specifically, that the Lord can empower me to live in defiance of my own flesh nature. Thank God that's so. But the fact that the flesh is still tugging at me, seeking to assert itself and draw me to the world, is quite honestly a constant aggravation. An aggravation that contributes to the stall that I'm in right now. Are you conscious as I am? I am so conscious of the limitations that bind me when I come to worship God, when I come to the hour of prayer, when I open the Bible to dig and study, when I am prompted of the Holy Ghost to give a gospel witness. Every time I seek to enter into a spiritual experience, my stupid flesh is there to seek to distract me and intimidate me and derail my every effort to love on Jesus and sell out to Him. I've never had one pure worship experience in my life that wasn't intruded upon by my flesh. I've never had one entirely holy moment with Christ that my flesh did not seek to interrupt, and I had to consciously engage in spiritual warfare, not against the devil, against me. I'm talking about the barn that I'm living in right now. Then there's the clouded condition of our mortal brains. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, "For now we know in part and we prophesy in part." And then a little further in 1 Corinthians 13, he said again, we see now through a glass darkly. And that's about what you can say about your spiritual perception and discernment. Now we see through a glass darkly. How keenly I felt this in this Bible conference when Brother Jerry began to take us into Gethsemane. And I began to I began to be exposed to the depth of the Savior's love and the enormity of His sacrifice. And I began to try to wrap my thoughts around that. Did you try to wrap your thoughts around that? I was literally frustrated within myself because my brain could not process what I was hearing. I tried to appreciate it. I tried to really appreciate. And the harder I tried to think those thoughts, the more I felt my limitation. Have you ever felt the limitation of really trying to stretch your thoughts out and seize hold of something that is eternal and divine, and you come away feeling like a bumbling idiot? You say to yourself, I can't even think these thoughts. My brain won't hold them. I can't process them. These things are too large for me. One preacher I heard put it well. He said, when we begin to argue about theology, we better speak softly and humbly, because all of us are operating from degrees of ignorance, not degrees of knowledge. Now we see through a glass darkly. How limiting our fallen, clouded, mortal brains are. How restricted our minds are when we try to think on the things of God. And then I would say this, and this is the last thing I would comment on. I just began to mull over this as I thought about my present condition like a calf in a stall. I thought, well, this stall that I'm in, what does that mean? What stall am I in that one day I'll be glad to get free of? My mind began to go down this trail, and of course I couldn't conclude my thoughts on it without thinking of the mortality of our physical bodies. The mortality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven. For we who are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. My dear wife's back is a critical issue with her, constant problem. She couldn't finish the rest of the camp meeting this morning. Her back went out in the middle of the morning session, and she's in the room laying down. But Brother Luther, you asked the question this morning. You said, are there any complainers here? And before I could even process what you said, my wife had a hold of my arm and was lifting my hand for me. Now that'll bless you. Yeah, she grabbed my arm, Brother Mackey, before I had time to even think what had been said. She's trying to raise my hand for me. Well, let me just say this in defense of those of us who are groaners here tonight. The Bible says, in this tabernacle we do groan. Hey, you live in this mortal plane. If you haven't gotten there yet, it's just because you haven't put enough years behind you. Live on a little bit and you'll wake up to a groan. You'll put your foot on the floor groaning. You'll rise up out of the bed with a groan. And when the day's over, you'll lay back down and groan your way down. That's the mortality of these physical bodies. We gathered and prayed a moment ago over our dear sister dealing with this cancer. While I've been here, one text after another, one message after another of people that I know and love dearly, who one has a heart, had a stent put in his heart, while one man of God had a heart stent put in while we've been here. I mean, it's constant, isn't it? Our outer man is perishing, the Bible says. The mortality of our physical bodies, the decrepancy of our physical bodies hinders and limits us in ways that only increase as the years go by. Now, I've taken just a few moments to detail these things that are summed up in our text by the term stall, like calves from the stall. I've cataloged them simply to give us the background for this wonderful promise that a day is coming when the door is going to swing open and the bar is going to come down. And last, at least, and last, we're going to be free from these restrictions that bind us. Now, these things that I've cataloged for you, these five things that I've mentioned momentarily, these things basically are the background for the repeated prayer in the Bible. How long? You read them, don't you? Lord, how long, they said. Why, it says in heaven under the altar, you have prayers that have been bottled from the saints. And these martyred believers are saying to the Lord, how long is this going to continue? How long? This is the cry of the burdened believer. This is the cry of the penned up calf, the stalled calf. Lord, how long? And then thank God this verse of Scripture, not only speaking of our present condition, but our promised celebration. I've gone to a little trouble tonight to remind you of our troubles for this purpose. To have the pleasure of saying to you, they are only temporary. It's as true can be, that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. What a day that shall be when my Jesus I shall see. Revelation 21 describes it in totally negative terms, and that's why I feel justified preaching as I did this evening, mentioning these negative things. You say, all of that was so negative. I mean, you just reminded me of how hard life is. You know what the Bible says mostly about heaven, other than the fact that that's where our Savior is, which is the one positive thing we know that we can celebrate. Whatever heaven means, it's where our Savior is. Almost everything the Bible says about the eternal state is negative. It's about what's not there. What we live with every day now that will be conspicuously absent then. Revelation 21 says, I saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Malachi wrapped it all up in one little beautiful poetic term. He said, you know that old barn that's got you hemmed up right now? You know that stall that's got you so restricted and confined that you can hardly move freely? I want you to know one day it's going to be torn down for good. And you're going to go out to pasture, bless God, and you're going to be free. All of this that is evil and of the curse is finally and fully going to be purged out of human experience for those who are identified in this text as the fearers of God. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness. Some folk think you shouldn't think about eternity. You shouldn't think too much about heaven, because if you do, it'll make you no earthly good. Don't be so heavenly minded, they say, that you're no earthly good. I don't know anybody who has that problem. What I find in the Bible is the Word of God exhorting me, as Brother Luther read to us this morning. If you are risen with Christ, then you ought to be thinking about heaven all the time. Set your affection on things above. Eternity ought to fill your gaze. I'll tell you, folk, the way we cope with the nasty now and now is remembering there's going to be a sweet by and by. This is not all that there is. This is not the last of the story of my life. Suffering unto death is not how my life story ends. Today is my father-in-law's, today is the 90th anniversary of my father-in-law's birth. He died 8 years ago, physically. His body quit working. 2 years before he died, 2 years, when he was 80 years old, my wife called me at 2:00 in the morning. I was in a revival meeting in Hammond. We'd been praying for him, not just physically, but spiritually. He got to watching a recorded message from my mother-in-law's church. A preacher, an evangelist, had come through town. He didn't go to church. Couldn't physically then, but he'd quit going years ago. She was watching a videotape of the preacher preaching on the cross of Christ. And my father-in-law got born again at the age of 80. You talk about the mercy of God. Take an old man that rejected him all those years and gave him mercy and grace at the very gateway of eternity. 2 years later, he went home to be with the Lord. A changed man. The last 2 years of his life, he was a different man. Today is his birthday. 90 years he would be if he'd lived to today. My wife got to talking about it. She said, you know, this morning, she said, you know, today'd be Daddy's birthday. He'd be 90 years old. She said, well, I guess he is 90 years old. I mean, his body quit working. He's left here, but he still exists. I said, yeah, how would we say that about a Christian? This is the 90th anniversary of his birth. He's in eternity, but he still exists. Amen. This world is not all there is. There's something else to come, child of God. There's something else to come. And one of these days, the stall door is going to swing open. Now, you're going to stand there like a knothead, not knowing what to do for a minute. I'm convinced we're going to be stunned. We're going to stand there for a moment as if we were dreaming, like the psalmist said. The psalmist said, when God turned again our captivity, we were like them that dreamed. We just stand there thinking, can this be so? And then it's going to hit us, yes, it's so. And brother, you better clear a space, because I'm taken out. You'll not see me run and jump pews on this earth, but I'm going to kick up my heels when Jesus comes back. You shall go forth, you shall spring up, you shall frolic, you shall run and kick like calves out of the stall. And all of this is because of the Son of Righteousness, who has arisen with healing in his wings. You know, the promise of the new covenant is already working. Jesus read it in his earthly ministry. He said, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. And part of that package was, you know, I'm going to turn their mourning into joy. I'm going to turn their sorrow into dancing. I'm going to give them the oil of gladness for their ashes of despair that they're living in. That's happening spiritually now, but that's going to be brought to final physical fulfillment. Literally, he's going to turn our mourning into dancing. And weeping does endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. The sun of righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. Father, thank you.